Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Well, that was a hearty response. I'm encouraged by that already. It's great to be with you, Brother Sam. Thank you for the invite. Sam and I get together regularly and pray for our churches. We pray for you. We pray that God would strengthen us and that God would use us in a powerful way in our communities for His name and for His glory. The past few days, we've spent, man, I don't know how many hours, 5, 6 hours, me and your elders studying the glory of the kingdom of God. From Hebrews 12, God tells us we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the kingdoms of the world rise and they fall, and the nations of the world come and they go. Rulers of this world come into power, but then they die. But the kingdom of God will endure forever, and our king will never die. And we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Our passage is Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, calling this new life in Christ. New life in Christ. Ever since Jesus made us His own, He also is making us into His likeness. There's your thesis statement. There's your main point. Ever since Jesus has powerfully, mercifully made us His own, He also is making us into His likeness. That's new life in Christ. You can imagine yourself plucking up from a huge lump of clay, plucking up one lump to be your own, and then with your own hands fashioning it and molding it the way that you want to fashion and mold it. In the same way, God has plucked us up out of the world, and He is forming us and fashioning us the way that He wants to. And brothers and sisters, the way that He wants to form and fashion us is in the likeness of Christ, which is new for us. When we were alienated from Christ, we were formed and fashioned by the corruption of sin. So what a blessing, and what a grace, and what a supernatural work of God to make us into the likeness of Christ. That's what we're talking about today. New life in Christ. Just to continue to ground ourselves in the passage, I'd like to read that passage again, and then I'll pray for us one more time before we dive into it. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, your word cannot be preached properly, and the preaching of your word cannot be heard properly apart from your work within us. Let your spirit work within us this morning, we pray, that we would receive your word properly. Father, encourage us by your word. Where we are weak, where we are weary, where we are distracted, encourage us, strengthen us, strengthen our feeble knees. Father, where we are caught in a sin, that by your word and spirit you would grant repentance. For the lost this morning, we pray that you would open their eyes to the beauty of Christ. Bring them to faith in Christ, we pray. For every believer, we pray that you would further sanctify us into the likeness of Christ. We pray that you would instruct us by your spirit. Help us. Help us in our weakness, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ever since Jesus made us His own, He also is remaking us in His likeness. First of all, Let's look at the first phrase of verse 22, where Paul writes, to put off your old self. It's the imagery of an old garment, a soiled garment. But it's talking about the old self. You put off your old self. And also, look at verse 24. And to put on the new self. You put off the old self and put on the new self. That's new life in Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? The new self is assumed. The new self is a given. In Christ, you are made new. In Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of God. But there's a command. Put on the new self. Put off the old, put on the new. Well, that'll take effort. If you're walking that walk, you know that that takes effort. And you go through trials. And you have to battle temptations. And you have to fight against sin that lives within us. And it will take prayer. It will take growing in the Word. It will take being faithful in worship so that God always brings us back and gives us the reminders that we daily need. Amen? Verse 18. Look right in the middle of verse 18. Alienated from the life of God. Now that was the old self. Alienated from the life of God. Here's God on this one side. Here's the old self running as far away from God as we could get. Alienated from the life of God. And then you see the change summarized the end of verse 20. You learned Christ. That's when it all changed. That's when the alienation from God changed into reconciliation. When I learned Christ. When you learned Christ. When Christ came into our lives, took these alienated sinners running away from God, and by His grace and by His love and by His power and by His Spirit and through the gospel reconciled us to God Almighty. Alienated from God, old self. Learned Christ, new self. And that's the message. Put off the old. Let's not live as if we're still alienated from God. But we've been reconciled to God, alienated from the life of God. But then praise God, we learned Christ. Christ is the only way to God. If Christ didn't come and live a righteous life and die a sacrificial death and be risen from the grave to immortal life and then pour out a Spirit, if that didn't happen, there'd be no way in the world. This is not hyperbole. This is literal. There'd be no way in the world to know God truly. There'd be no way to truly worship God. There'd be no way to truly serve God and please God. There'd be no hope that we'll see His face on the other side of eternity. But Jesus did come, and He did live a righteous life, and He did die on the cross for our sins, and He was risen from the grave to immortal, eternal life, and by His grace, He shared that life with us. That's what our salvation is. So alienated from God, but then we learned Christ. Ever since Jesus made His own, make no mistake about this, brothers and sisters, Jesus is remaking us, forming us, and fashioning us into His likeness for the glory of God. The way I have this mapped out, and I mean, there's really a slim chance, Brother Sam, I'm going to get through these notes. But the way I have it mapped out is just to contrast the old self with the new self. That's what the passage does. We'll contrast the old self with the old heart and the old habits on this side with the new self and the new heart and the new habits. And we'll just contrast it. We'll work through. We'll see as far as we can get. Contrasting the old self and the old heart and the old habits alienated from God with the new self and the new heart and the new habits as those who have learned Christ. You couldn't tell, I love that phrase in verse 20. He says, you learned Christ. I'm so happy about the day I learned Christ. and I'm sure you are too, about the day that you learned Christ and everything changed. Well, first of all, on the old self was ignorant. The old self was ignorant. The old Matt was a complete and utter fool. The old Matt was ignorant. That means I lived like the rest of the world and totally blind to the problem of it all. The old self was ignorant. This comes from verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. He says, no longer walk. The imagery of walking is used in Scripture as a metaphor for how a person lives. How you walk is how you live. He says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do, which is a phrase in Scripture that summarizes pagan nations in rebellion against God. But how you walk is how you live. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's Christian living. Being forgiven by the blood of Christ and walking in the light. Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. That means to walk in fellowship with God. If you flip backwards, it's either going to be one or two pages in your Bible, probably one page, to Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, that's the old self, isn't it? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, which means by which you once lived, according to which you once lived. We once lived for sin. We once lived enslaved to sin. That was our old walk. But now go down to the end of the passage, which is verse 10. What you have at the beginning of the passage is lostness. In the middle of the passage is salvation by grace through faith. And at the end of the passage is Christian living, summarized. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walking by faith, walking under the grace of Christ, leads to and includes and always involves walking in good works, because God prepared them beforehand that we would walk in them. And He's made us new in Christ. We're His workmanship. He's forming us. He's fashioning us so that we're not walking in sin, but we're walking in good works. Of course, we can only do that by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. So that's walking. He says, no longer walk. Now, where did that walk come from in the old self, the old ignorant self? Where did that walk come from? What was the fuel behind that old walk? It's the very end of this verse, same verse, verse 17, in the futility of their minds. And that's why I called this first point, old self was ignorant, because that's what this means, the futility of their minds. Futility means no use. It has no use. It has no purpose. To be futile means to be pointless, to be empty. It cannot work. It does not work. The futility of the mind. If you take the spark plugs out of your car's engine, all of your efforts to start your car will be futile, pointless. You need the spark for the combustion, for the engine to run. You need the spark plug. And the mind, the human mind, does not function the way it ought to function apart from the light of God's truth. The light of God's truth must change the mind, that's what repentance is, and then renew the mind, which is a part of sanctification. Otherwise, apart from the truth of God, all we have, all I have, apart from the glorious truth of God that's come to us in Scripture, is futility. Futility of mind that leads to walking as the pagan nations walk. That's the old self, the old ignorant self. This is the great error, the great sin of mankind. We think that our minds can work properly without the light of God's truth. We think that we reason the right way. We think that our presuppositions about reality are the right presuppositions. We think we can determine what's right and wrong, what's moral, what's immoral, what's just, what's injustice. We think that our minds function the right way apart from God's truth. And that's the great error, the great sin of our old, ignorant self. Secondly, the old heart. We have the old self, and we have an old heart within that old self. And the old heart was proud, and the old heart was stubborn like a rock. Here comes the truth of God, just bounces right off like Pharaoh's heart. The old self was proud, stubborn, and the old self was rebellious to God. And the old heart was proud, stubborn, and rebellious. And inside that old heart, there was neither gratitude to God for all that He provided for us. And there was no proper fear of the Lord, as there should be for creatures made in God's image. This comes from verse 18. Verse 18 really picks right up on that idea of the futility of their minds, because you see how he begins in verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding. That's where I got that idea from. They don't have the light of God's truth. They're darkened in their understanding. Their understanding is 100% shaped by the darkness of sin. Darkened in understanding. And what's needed is the light of God's revelation. They need the light of the world. Verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You see, underneath it all is a hard heart. The mind is operating the way it is because of the hard heart that's driving it, because of their hardness of heart, as a result of their hardness of heart, due to their hardness of heart. We see the bigger problem. We see the deeper spiritual issue underneath that mind, the futility of the mind. The bigger spiritual problem is, we've already said it, alienated from God. Apart from God, we can't get the heart right. Apart from God, we can't get the mind right. We can't get it thinking properly. Only God can do that. Only God can change the mind. Only God can change the heart. This is the blessing of salvation. Alienated from the life of God is the worst place to be. But when we're saved by God's grace, and saved by God's grace and love and power alone, it's not of ourselves, it's of God. But when we're saved by God, and that's reversed, and we're now reconciled to God, it's the best thing. It's the best place to be. That's the hope that we have. It's the joy that we have. It's the peace that can get us through the trial. It's the instruction, it's the direction that can help us in difficult situations. It's the encouragement in the midst of anxiety. It's everything, being reconciled to God. This is the problem that Jesus came to remedy, this word alienated, alienated from the life of God. Jesus came to remedy this problem and reconcile us to God by dying on a cross in our place. 1 Peter 2:24, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If He didn't do that, the guilt of our sins would still be on our account. And we'd still be on the hook to pay the penalty for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, that's a summary way of talking about all that Jesus did on the cross. Our sin became his sin. And when our sin became his sin, our guilt became his guilt. And when our guilt became his guilt, our penalty became his penalty. And on the cross, Jesus received from the Father the due penalty against sin that I deserved and that you deserved. He's the substitute. He's a substitute. If for just some reason you happen to be a guest at this church and you've never heard the true gospel message or the meaning of the cross, the message of Christianity before, one word can help you remember the essence. One word can help you remember the gist of what happened on the cross. The word is substitute. Substitute. Jesus died as a substitute for sinners. A substitute. And we all know what a substitute is. That's not an advanced theological term, is it? That's a term that everybody knows. A substitute is one who comes in the place of another. One who comes and teaches in the place of another. One who stands in the place of another. A substitute. Jesus died in the place of sinners. A substitute sacrifice for sinners. He bore our sins. It couldn't have been his sins, right? He had no sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we can be reconciled to God. That's the gospel. That's the hope that we have. Due to their hardness of heart, as a rubber ball bounces off of a brick wall, so also do the commands of God bounce off the human heart as long as it's alienated from God. The only way we'll have a heart that receives the commandments of God the proper way and desires to obey those commandments in our lives and strives to obey those commandments in our lives, the only way that the Word of God doesn't bounce off our hearts like a rubber ball bouncing off a brick wall is if God changes our hearts and gives us the Holy Spirit. So you have the old self that was ignorant in the mind and the old heart that was hardened and alienated from God, but you also have the old habits. Because we all know this is true. The stuff that's in the heart and the stuff that's in the mind makes its way out of the lips and it makes its way out of the hands, the things we do, and makes its way into our attitudes, the way we interact with others and treat others, and makes its way to our feet, the places we go, things we want to be about, things we prioritize. Our old habits were defiled. This comes from verse 19. They have become callous. That's another way of just saying hardened. That's what a callous is. It's become hardened. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. What does that mean? Greedy to practice every kind of impurity means they can't get enough of it. That's what it means to be greedy for money. Means you can't get enough of it. To be greedy for a particular kind of like collectible, you can't get enough of it. As soon as you get one, you need the other. As soon as you get the other, you need the complete set. As soon as you get the complete set, you need the next edition. Greedy to practice all kinds of impurity. That's the world around us. This is the kingdom of Satan. This is describing the ethic, the moral principle, the operating principle of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. Right here, verse 19, they've become callous. That means hardened against God, and they've given themselves up to sensuality. Sensuality, here we are, we're giving ourselves up to you. And now that's the motivating principle or the motivating desire of life, to give oneself up to and over to, in slavery to, sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's the old habits, defiled. An ignorant mind, a hardened heart, defiled habits. Hopefully this is making us appreciate the salvation we've received all the more. Maybe this is convicting the heart. Maybe this is reminding us that we are sinners. Maybe this is reminding us anew and afresh that we do not deserve the infinite love of God, that it's a merciful love to sinners. It's a gracious love to sinners. And remember the point, the biblical point of when that conviction starts to happen within us. It's not to launch us down into a pit of despair, but the point of the conviction of sin within us is supposed to turn us to Christ, to turn us again to the cross and to the sufficiency of the cross of Christ, and to turn us again to the living Christ in heaven who loves us and who has given us his Spirit and always lives to make intercession for us, Jesus Christ, our brother, our mediator, our king, our great high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ. All of these things that we talk about, the old self, the ignorant mind, the hard heart, the defiled habits, they're supposed to make us do something very simple, appreciate Jesus, and turn us back to Jesus, and sing the praises of Jesus, and be deepened. Brother, sister, don't you want this? To be deepened in our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. Christians who are ever deepening in their love for Jesus as Jesus forms us and fashions us into his likeness. I know you probably want to move on from the old self, don't you? And get to the new self. It's because as we get to the new self, really, what we're doing is we're just glorying in what God has done for us. And we're just reveling in what God continues to do within us. We've talked about the old self with the old heart and the old habits. Well, let's turn over here and talk about the new self and the new heart and the new habits. First of all, the new self is in Christ. There you go. One of the most important prepositional phrases in the Bible, which makes it one of the most important prepositional phrases in all of human language, two little words, in Christ. So, where does that come from? Verses 20 and 21. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. Now, notice carefully, it doesn't say taught about him. You were taught in him. In other words, you were saved, and you're now in him, and then there was a particular way of living that you were taught. You weren't just taught about him. Of course, we were taught about him, but you were taught in him. And we are taught what it means to be in him, but it continues. Verse 21 continues. You are taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is found in Jesus. The truth is experienced, personally experienced in Jesus. The truth is lived out in Jesus. It means to be spiritually united to Christ. That's what in him means. To be in Christ means that through faith, through a spirit-born faith inside your heart, faith is invisible, faith happens inside your heart, by faith you've been united to the exalted Lord. That's your spiritual condition. That's the opposite of being alienated from the life of God. You now share in the life of God and personally experience the life of God within you. What did Jesus say? Rivers of living water will flow within your heart. In Christ. When you think of the phrase in, it could be location or it could be situation. And to understand in Christ, we have to think about situation. Like there could be water in a cup. That's a location. That's a physical location. You could put the car in the garage. Again, that's a location. But this in Christ is more about a situation. Now, you could be in trouble. You could do something wrong. You could be in trouble. That's just the situation. You did it wrong. You go up to your room. You're still in trouble. You could hop in the car, drive down the street, different location, but you're still in the same situation. You're in trouble. And that's what in Christ means. It's a situation. It's a spiritual situation of being united to Christ, covenantally bound to Christ. Christ has covenantly, covenantally bound himself to his people and to his church, irreversibly so. The world cannot offer you anything that comes close to competing with that. That's the greatest treasure you could ever attain to, is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and he's given himself to us as a spiritual gift. He says, look at this verse 20, some amazing phrases in verse 20. And really it teaches, verse 20 teaches us that, at least it implies, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to learn Christ. So let's talk about it. Verse 20 says, not the way you learned Christ. And then verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. So, not the way that you've learned Christ. There's one phrase, learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Christ, right? You've heard about him. And then again, we're taught in him. So there's a teaching, there's a hearing, there's a learning about Christ. But he begins it with, that's not the way that you learned Christ. Implying that there is a wrong way to learn Christ and a right way to learn Christ. Now, one wrong way to learn Christ is to learn Christ in a merely intellectual way. That means it's merely intellectual. That means that you've heard that certain things are true, and in your mind you agree that those things are true. But there's not a moral change that occurs in the heart. That's not the way we learn Christ. Learning Christ truly biblically does involve the mind. Of course, the truth of God comes into the mind. It burrows through the mind. God searches out the mind. It goes down into the heart. God searches out the heart. His word does its work in our heart. The right way to learn Christ is a change of mind that's backed by a change of heart. The wrong way to learn Christ is simple, shallow head knowledge. But that's not the only wrong way to learn Christ. Another wrong way to learn Christ is shallow emotional experience. A lot of, I won't call them preachers, brother, but a lot of public speakers who use the Bible as a prop for external religion are very good at manipulating and stirring up the emotions of people and then lying to them and telling them or implying to them that something truly spiritual has happened. And they have this powerful emotional experience and they think that that equals spiritual, capital S experience, but that's not true. So you can have a merely intellectual belief without the heart change. That's not the right way to learn Christ. But you also can have a shallow emotional experience without the heart change. And that's not the way to learn Christ. One more, I'll give you one more. Another wrong way to learn Christ is to make an outward religious response. A physical or verbal or in some way outward religious response, to participate in some kind of outward public religious ritual or ceremony or service or whatever. And the feelings that could come from that can be strong. But if there's no heart change, that is not learning Christ and that is not receiving Christ. When we learn Christ, the heart is changed and there's a moral and ethical transformation that happens. We're no longer enslaved to the corruption of the flesh, but we have the law of God written on our hearts. We want to obey God. We love God rather than love sin. We want to follow after God instead of follow after our own selfish desires. There certainly is a wrong way to learn Christ, and it's very common and very popular, and only God can turn that tide in our nation. We must pray for that. But there's a right way to learn Christ where the heart is changed. Acts 15:9, Scripture says, God cleanses the heart by faith. Cleanses the heart. Jeremiah 31:33, Scripture says, I'll put my law within them and I'll write it on their hearts. Ezekiel 36:26, Scripture says, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Take out that hard, brick wall, disobedient heart, and give a soft, moldable, obedient heart. Matthew 5:8, Jesus taught, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That means hearts purified by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the pure in heart. The new self Now, the new heart, as we just said it, the new heart is softened. The new self is in Christ. The new heart is softened. Look at verse 22 and 23. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. That's what we've been saying the whole time. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt. And here's the phrase I want to zoom in on. Through deceitful desires. Through deceitful desires. See, we had that old heart, and inside that heart wasn't empty. The problem of the old heart was not just an empty space and we need God to fill it. No, that old heart was filled with stuff. And one of the ways to express that is deceitful desires. Desires, in other words, what's a deceitful desire? It's a desire that lies to me. It's a desire that lies to you. It's a desire in the heart that wants to deceive us and lead us away from God. The natural selfish passions of the flesh, brothers and sisters, lied to us when we were alienated from the life of God. And you can remember the deceitful desires of the old self, can't you? One of the deceitful desires of the old heart was that the key to happiness is to indulge the natural desires of the flesh. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. The key to happiness is not to indulge the sinful passions and the sinful desires of the flesh. Like, the key to happiness is turning from those to believe in Jesus. Another deceitful desire is that God wants to do you harm by keeping you from the natural desires of the flesh. I mean, you see this in the garden, in the first temptation. This was the temptation to turn the human heart against God. That God, rather than being for your good, God is out to harm you. That's why he wants you to obey him and not follow your own desires, because he doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be miserable. He wants to harm you. He wants to keep you from good things. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. The deceit, deceitful desires. Through deceitful desires. It looks like we don't really have time to flesh this out, but I do have a section on here about this is why the Christian life is spiritual warfare. And I don't just mean warfare against external enemies of God, like persecution, for example, but I mean internally, spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." You know, my passions of my flesh are waging war against my soul. So my soul in Christ must be waging war against the passions of the flesh, or the passions of the flesh will have their way. Just like if any soldier lays down his sword and lays down his shield and lays down his helmet, the enemy's already won. And the passions of the flesh do wage war against our souls. The new heart is softened and cries out to God to help us and calls upon God to help us. Finally, the new habits are sanctified. This is verse 24. This is where we close. New habits are sanctified. You had the old self with the ignorant mind and the hard heart and the defiled habits. But you have the new self that's in Christ and the new heart that's softened and obedient. And that produces new habits that are sanctified. Verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Created after the likeness of God. The new self was created. We didn't make it. We didn't change ourselves. Created by the power of God after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's just another way of saying sanctification. It's getting to be that time of year when we open the pool up. And you open your pool up, and it's green and slimy. And you tell your kids, it's all good. Hop in. What kind of father would do that? To not cleanse, to not purify the pool so that it's safe. God does that to our hearts, which is much more important than a pool. He purifies our hearts. He cleanses our hearts. And as a result of that, brothers, he'll cleanse our eyes. And he'll cleanse our words and our ears and the things we want to listen to. He'll cleanse our behaviors. He'll sanctify us. It begins in the heart. But if spiritual things don't have an impact outwardly in the way we live, then brothers and sisters, what are we doing? I mean, these are not abstract philosophies. These are spiritual realities that for the glory of God change everything about us gradually and in this life, never perfectly. Now, perfectly in the life to come. What I'm trying to say is new habits. New habits. New habits are sanctified. We used to be ignorant, but by the power of the death and resurrection of Christ, we are now in Christ, and the light of God's truth has enlightened our mind. And we used to have hard hearts, but by the power of the blood of Christ and by the presence of the Holy Spirit, God has given us the wonderful gift of softened hearts to obey Him and strive to obey Him. And our habits used to be defiled. But now, again, the power is always the same. By the power of the blood of Christ and the power and the active ministry of the risen Christ within us, we are sanctified and being sanctified into His likeness. And so the exhortations come, verse 22, put off your old self, and verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. If you need to respond to the message in any way, whether you're lost and want to ask more about the gospel, ask more about personal salvation, talk about what is this faith that you're talking about, I'll be in the back afterwards, but Pastor Sam will be here also, and he stays here. He's here every day. Well, I don't know what your day's off, but he'll continue to be here. But follow up on the message. If the Spirit of God has convicted you, and you need to respond to the Word of God, every time the Word of God is preached, the purpose is that we all would respond in one way or another. So don't be afraid to do so. Thank you again for having me, for being so attentive, and I'm going to close at least this time out in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. Encourage us, strengthen us, correct us, use us, we pray, for your glory and not our own. To Christ we ask. Amen.